Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate on our gospel reading from Luke 21 and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather today in your presence to hear your word, to receive your gifts and to respond with our prayers and praises and thanksgivings. Lord, lead us as we do so. Lead us always to look for you. And to have our hearts and minds ready to receive you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On Tuesday, I had the privilege of sitting next to Hilary Moore at our seniors' Christmas lunch. I don't quite qualify as a senior, but they let me come along anyway, which was good. And if you know Hilary, she's one of our older members here at St. Mark's, 94 years of age. And she was telling those of us on her table her story of survival during World War II. Hilary was a schoolgirl, 12 years old, living on the east coast of England at the start of the war. And each day they would return home from school for lunch. One day she was walking with two of her friends down the main street of their town when a German fighter plane came out of the clouds with its engine shut off. She was taught to look and listen for these kinds of sights and sounds. And when you see these things happening, she remembers being told, find cover, lie down, face the ground. She and her two friends did just that as machine gun fire rang out around them. When it was over, Hillary was the only one of the three who stood up, the only one who survived. I asked her, after telling us this story, about how she processed that and thought about it and what it made her think about, and she told me that she really didn't at the time, and it wasn't something that she thought about much at all until years later, when she has reflected on it, and in recent years reflected on it a great deal, and how thankful she is to have survived that day and for every day that she has received ever since. Hillary was taught to look and to listen for signs. Unfortunately, the plane having its engine shut off took away one of the key sounds they were supposed to listen for. When you see these things happening, they had been told, when you see these things happening, do this. Today, Jesus uses almost the exact same words to help us look for signs, not signs of German fighter planes or anything like that, but signs of the end. He says signs in the stars, the moon, the sun, nations in anguish, people fainting from fear, heavenly bodies being shaken, creation coming apart at its seams. When you see these things happening, he says. And then gives these little pieces of advice throughout the text about how we should act, how we should respond in light of those signs. Firstly, to stand up and lift up your heads. Secondly, to know that the kingdom of God is near. Thirdly, to take care and not be weighed down by the anxieties of life. And fourthly, to watch and to pray. Okay, firstly, at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Stand up and lift up your heads. This is the body language of confident expectation, the hope of something good on the horizon. In many ways, it's the opposite of what Hillary was told about the signs that they might see. This is the body language of looking forward to something good that's coming. We tend, when we think about the future and things coming, we tend to do two things. Either we rush towards them in kind of anxious expectation, we will them on, or we run away from them and kind of recede back and find security in the past. And Jesus says, I don't want you to do either of those things. I want you to learn to stand firm with your heads held high. Not racing forward, not racing away, but learning to stand to meet the future as it comes to you. Some people wonder whether these sorts of signs are evident in the world today. Natural disasters and wars and COVID-19 and variants of COVID-19 and all of that. I'm always cautious about making assertions like that because Jesus also says things like, no one knows the day or the hour that these things will happen. But I'm not at all cautious in suggesting that we should heed Jesus' words regardless of when these things are to take place. We should always be prepared. We should always be ready. We should always have our heads up, watching, waiting, aware that these things could happen at any time, and with confidence in Christ for that future, regardless of the precise proximity of the day itself. So firstly, stand up, lift up your heads. Secondly, when you see these things take place, he says, know that the kingdom of God is near. Not just your redemption is near, which is significant. Not just there's some fairly scary signs that are near. Not even just that the end of the world is near, but that the kingdom of God, of which you are a citizen, is near. These signs may appear frightful at first. They may appear like an enemy plane descending from the clouds. But Jesus says you need to look closer, look again, look whose kingdom this is, look whose reign it's ushering in. The Son of Man will come with power and glory. And so Jesus tells this little parable of the fig tree. Fig trees are very common in Israel, probably one of the most common trees. And so Jesus is saying, look at the trees all around you. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves the summer is near. When you see these things happening, you know the kingdom of God is near. What I find interesting about this parable is it's very bright. It's very summery. It's very light. It's quite a beautiful sort of picture. These fig trees blooming to life again. And so I hear Jesus saying, look, it's not all doom and gloom when you think about the end. There is something to look forward to here. Look closely. Look at those buds forming. Look at the new life coming. The careful observer always sees more than first meets the eye. Jesus adds, this generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. Now, that's a little hard to understand, a little cryptic. What does he mean? That those listening to him won't pass away before these things happening? That those rejecting him won't pass away before these things happen? That those who see the first signs won't pass away before the last signs come? There's all these possibilities of what Jesus means. But the critical thing, I think, is the thing he adds next. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. In other words, don't cling to your own thoughts about the end, your own words, your own ideas about how it will happen and when it will happen and if it will happen and what it will be like when it does. Cling to my words. Everything else is passing away. I, your Lord, am here to stay. I'm not going anywhere. Now, the third response is this. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. So you get the image of the fig tree, which is, you know, bright and beautiful and pleasant, and then you get the image of a trap, which is dangerous and quick and sudden. Jesus sort of puts them there together as if we're supposed to hold them in tension and they're both as important as each other. Now, if you listen to the things he picks up on, carousing, drunkenness, why are they dangerous? They're dangerous because they cloud our minds and they make us ill-prepared and they put us off our guard. And therein lies their danger. Same too, the anxieties of life. And anxiety comes to us from all sorts of angles, but we can think of just everyday life, work and family and money and, you know, Christmas planning and presents and preparations and all of that. The danger is that they distract us from what is most important. They weigh us down rather than lift us up. Martin Luther says, "These words abundantly show that people will rest so secure and also will be so deeply buried beneath the cares of this life that they will not believe the day is at hand." So let the process of unburying ourselves begin, because that's what Advent is all about. It's about putting aside the cares of the world to focus on the cares of Christ. And if you look at the way the world around us marks Advent, it's probably the exact opposite. It's taking on the cares of the world. Can you sense the anxiety levels rising already? Yes, it's COVID. Yes, it's border openings, but it's other things too. It's the advent of the Christmas season. And so people's care levels and anxiety levels start to rise. But what's the point of the season of Advent? It's the precise opposite. It's the purging of the cares of the world in order to focus on the cares of Christ. Cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. That's the critical message. And so anything that weighs us down too much, that causes us to faint with fear and apprehension, needs to take a back seat in Advent to the primary things, the things of Christ. The fourth and final response is similar. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that's about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. This is something we cannot do on our own steam, and the more we try, the more anxious we become about it. And we just think, okay, I'm meant not to be anxious. That's just one more thing I'm feeling anxious about. But the point is to stop thinking about it. Be watchful and prayerful. That's how it happens. Be watchful and be prayerful. Because what prayer does is it throws our reliance back on Christ Jesus. And it helps us to stop thinking so much about ourselves and our plans and our preparations and to think more about Him. That's what prayer does. It helps us with that whole process of not racing forwards into the future, not receding backwards into the past, but standing with Christ, standing secure in Christ. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We stand secure when we stand with Him. And we can never be secure without Him. One more story from Hillary. Years after that first experience of the war, she and her family were asleep one night in their home, and they heard cries from outside, "Help! Help!" And so they come running out of their house. And they find a German soldier hanging from his parachute, which has been caught around their chimney three stories up. My boys thought this was hilarious when they heard this story. "Help, help, don't shoot, don't shoot," he says. And they didn't shoot. They helped him down, soldiers took him away. His life was spared. Probably didn't deserve to be spared, but it was spared. In many ways, that's us. Caught up by sin, undeserving of grace, undeserving of rescue, but Christ comes along and hears our cry for help and gets us down and helps us out. The question is not, you know, can we face the end of days on our own? Because no one can face the end of days on their own. The question is, who do we face it with? Who do we call to for help? And who has already helped us through His death and resurrection? "When you see these things take place," He says, "lift up your heads and see your redemption drawing near." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son, for His coming both at Bethlehem and then among us and finally at the end. We pray that You would help us to watch and pray, that You would help us to cast off the cares of life onto You, so that we can be left with the joy and the peace of knowing what is most important at this time of year and to focus our attention there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.